Again, it's our privilege and pleasure to look together into the Word of God. And what a pleasure, what a blessing this is, that together we can look into the Word of God. There is no other place we can look that is more important than that we know what God would have to say to us. I never can quite get used to the idea that when I read the Bible, it is God speaking to me. And that is true of each and every one of us. When we read these words in the Bible, they're in black and white here on a piece of paper, and yet they are the very voice of God speaking to us, and therefore we better pay attention. Now, we've been going through Jeremiah for a long, long time, the book of Jeremiah, and we're now in Jeremiah 7, and we are reading again and again God's warnings, God's statements that if certain things do not happen, there's going to be doom and gloom. God is going to bring His judgments. And unfortunately, and yet it is absolutely true, as we have been going through these chapters, we realize that the message is particularly true to us today. Today, the Bible is always relevant at any time in history, but it is particularly true today because it's addressing the issue of God's beginning judgment process at the end of the world, as He begins with judgment coming upon the house of God, typified by ancient Israel. And you must remember that Israel dwelt in the land of Canaan, with Jerusalem as their capital, and that land was also called Judea. The dominant area was Judea, that is the area in and around Jerusalem. And it was very important in the historical setting because it was a representation of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of God. It was an external picture of the kingdom of God, and to be driven out of Jerusalem was to be driven out of the kingdom of God. Now, in the New Testament, God shifted from the land of Canaan. We do not find during the whole New Testament era the land of Canaan of any importance. It's very significant when you think about it, that in AD 70 God destroyed the city of Jerusalem entirely by the Roman Titus, and all through the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of New Testament history, the focal point could never have been upon Jerusalem. It was upon the kingdom of God as it was represented by the local congregations. Therefore, the local congregations, in a sense, could be called Jerusalem or Judea, because they had taken the place of the land of Canaan, or the land of Judea, or Jerusalem, as a representation of the kingdom of God during the Old Testament era. And that is why again and again we read that those who are in Judea or those who are in Jerusalem, or that they are driven out. That is, those who are in the local congregations that have represented the kingdom of God throughout the church age are driven out because it no longer is the representation of the kingdom of God. It has come under the judgment of God. And once we understand that, it helps immensely as we read these passages that talk about Jerusalem or Judea or Israel or the land of Canaan. They are all references in our day, not to the land of Canaan, the physical land, but to the external representation of the kingdom of God as it has been featured in the local congregations. And here in Jeremiah, in these opening chapters, we have seen that these statements repeatedly are addressed to our situation today, as God's judgment has fallen on the local congregations. And here we're now in Jeremiah chapter 7, and God is speaking about the fact that he can see everything that is going on. The last verse that we looked at in verse 11 was, "Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." That is, that the house of God has become a den of robbers. And we went into that in some detail in our last study. God has seen it. Nothing is not seen by God. His all-seeing eye sees every sin, however it may be. And now he goes on in verse 12, and that'll be the beginning of our study today. "But now go ye unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it, for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, and ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim." We're reading these in Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. Now, God is warning, "I'm going to do to you what I have done in Shiloh." And so that is a signpost to us. You look back and see what happened in Shiloh. You know, God has written the Bible in this way. I've spoken about this again and again, because this is the bare facts of how the Bible is written. Namely, that God has shown his patience, he's shown his grace, his mercy, his wrath, his every aspect of his personality, in the way he has dealt with the world in the years past, beginning already at the very beginning, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and they were driven out of the garden, and they became spiritually dead. Right from the very outset, God is demonstrating his seriousness concerning the law of God. And as we go through the Bible, we see anecdote after anecdote, illustration after illustration, of God's mercy, of God's blessing, of God's wrath, of God's judgment. And these are in order to illustrate for us and drive home the point that the cardinal, the serious laws, the essential laws of the Bible will be carried out. And God is God. He is able to do everything that he says he will do. Not only is he able to, but he will do what he says he will do. So that as he makes predictions for the future, and predictions that go all the way to the new heaven and new earth itself, we know that these predictions, these prophetic statements, are absolutely true and trustworthy. And even though we may not imagine at this point how God can do it or will do it in great detail, nevertheless, it will happen, because God is God. God is God. And so now here he is reminding us to go back to Shiloh. What's so important about Shiloh? We find Shiloh is talked about in 1 Samuel chapter 4. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, when Israel was in the wilderness, I'm going to give you just a brief overview of Shiloh. When Israel was in the wilderness after they left Egypt, the first year after they left Egypt, they were parked and encamped there at Mount Sinai, which was down in Arabia. And it was there that God gave the laws for the building of the tabernacle. And it was a beautiful tabernacle. It was a tent. It was not a physical building of clay and steel and so on, because it had to be moved on the average about once a year, because they had 42 encampments in the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. But that was the place that was focusing on the presence of God. It was in the tabernacle that there was the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And above the Ark of the Covenant were the cherubim. And God gave very, very strict rules about the care of that tabernacle. When they moved, there were only certain individuals that could do certain jobs in preparing each part of that beautiful tent for movement. Only the Levites could have a part in that, and no one could touch the ark, and so on and so on. It was very, very, very careful rules, because this represented God himself. Actually, the tabernacle represented the house of God, which ultimately is the body of believers wherever they are found, ultimately, eternally. But within that house of God was Christ himself, represented by the ark and represented by the cherubim. We'll talk about that in a little bit later. And now they came into the land of Canaan. It was the year 1407 B.C. I give that date only to indicate how long the ark was at Shiloh. Actually, the ark was taken out of Shiloh about a little over 300 years later. It would not have a permanent place at all until Solomon built the temple, and he began to build the temple in the year 967 B.C., which would have been 440 years later from 1407 B.C., and after building the temple, then the ark had a permanent resting place in the temple in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem had not really become a central point for Israel until the days of David. Remember, the first 7 years that he reigned in Hebron, and that was the year 1000 B.C., and then he finally took up residency in Jerusalem, although before him Saul had been king over Jerusalem. So actually we could go back 47 years from 1000 to some place like 1047 B.C. But the point being, however, is that Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle dwelt. I understand it was a city maybe 12 or 15 miles north of Jerusalem. I'm not really sure of the exact location, but that's immaterial. And it is there that the priesthood was. That is where Samuel became a priest. When Hannah gave birth to Samuel, or before she gave birth to Samuel, and she came to the tabernacle and prayed there for a son. That was at Shiloh, And the high priest at that time that Samuel was growing up was a man by the name of Eli. And Eli had two sons who were also serving as priests, and they were very wicked. This is the setting of what is going on here. Well, now in the 1 Samuel chapter 4, we begin to read about what's going to happen at the end of Shiloh, because God in Jeremiah 7 is pointing to us and saying, look, you're going to be like Shiloh. So we're very interested in what happened to Shiloh. And let's start reading with verse 1 of 1 Samuel 4. Now the word of Samuel came to all Israel. He was the prophet of that day, a young man, but he was the prophet. God was not speaking through Eli, who was a very aged high priest. In fact, this year he is 98 years old. He is way beyond the age of normal people, but he's still alive. But his two sons are doing most of the priestly work. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Now, right before our eyes, we see sin of the highest order, of the highest order, because God had given a tremendously strict rules that that ark was to remain in the Holy of Holies. And while it was in the Holy of Holies, it was not to be looked upon by any person. Once a year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement would go in, but as we first went in, he had incense that he burned, so there was smoke that filled the Holy of Holies. It's in the Holy of Holies that there was the ark. So even he could hardly see the ark. It was not to be looked on at all. And now here Israel had come to a point where they are saying, let's take that ark out of Shiloh, out of the tabernacle, let's bring it down to the battle lines. That is our God. That is where, which is going to give us the victory. Now God is, remember, using Shiloh here as a picture of the end time church, because he's saying, I'm going to deal with you as I dealt with Shiloh. And the moment that the congregations, that is the theologians and the preachers and the Bible teachers and so on, begin to hold the position that they are the pillar and ground of truth, this is exactly what you get. The high priest of that day, that is Hophni and Phinehas, Eli doesn't enter into this as near as we can tell, but he's an aged man, 98 years old, sitting on a bench out there, and probably not very active at all. Probably doesn't even know really what is going on. He may or may not have. The Bible is silent about that. But the active priests, Hophni and Phinehas, they know what is going on, absolutely. And they are allowing this dreadful thing to happen. What had the Israel done? What had they done? They had put their trust in the ark. They had put their trust in what was external. Their trust was not in the God of the ark. Their trust was not in Jehovah God. Their trust was in that ark. That represents God, that is our God. And if we take that ark out, we are really taking God with us. Who is in charge at that point? The Israelites are in charge. They have become the pillar and ground of truth. They are making the decision about what would be pleasing to God. Because look what they're expecting. If they can bring the ark down to the battle lines, they are going to win the victory. That is, they are dictating to God how this is all going to happen. The setting is that they have been smitten by the Philistines, and now if they bring the ark down, they are going to get the victory. And that's why when the ark came in to the camp of the Israel in verse 5, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. God is with us. God is with us. Now we cannot lose. They have established their own Christian gospel. They have established their own understanding of what the Bible is saying or what they want it to say. Now, you know, the terrible thing is God is saying, This is where the local churches are. As God is bringing judgment, they're like Shiloh. Shiloh. Now, you know, the churches read the Bible, and a minister reads a passage, a verse from the Bible, and then he preaches on it. But the trust is where? The trust is where? Is it in the God of the Bible, or is it in the fact that we are the pillar and ground of truth? We have the answers. Trust us. Trust us. We will bring the spiritual victory. People are going to become saved, and we can't lose, and our church is going to be blessed, and my life is secure in Christ. The church has become like Shiloh, like Shiloh. And so the dreadful thing is that they took the ark out. Now, in the midst of this, we read something here in verse 4. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth the cherubim. Notice the word between is italicized. That's not an important word. It's which dwelleth the cherubim. Now, who are the cherubim? And why does God refer to that? Why does God refer to that? We'll take a look at that in our next study.